it conveys it in a different way, and I think that's always good. So we're coming to the end of our sermon series on a generous life. And we've been exploring the thesis, right? Let's repeat it. This is a quiz. No, our God is a generous, gift-giving God, right, who wants to shape us into his image, to be gift-giving people who are generous with our time, our talents, and our treasures. And so this morning, I want to come back to, our attitudes. You know, really, it is about our attitudes, because that's where it starts, how we think about things. And it doesn't matter how much we have or how little we have, because you can hold a lot or a little in many different ways. And so it's our attitudes, is how we think about our time, how we hold our time. Chris talked about that in our sense of being available for others, a Kairos sense of time, but also our chronological time and how we schedule things and make room and create margins in our own life. But it's also about how we, deal with our talents, our gifts that we have, that God gives us. But God gives us these gifts not just so we can enjoy them, but so we can serve and build up others. And so, we've seen that already this morning with all of the people in the worship team and all the people that have musical gifts and talents that God has given you and then you've worked on and honed over the years. I'm at awe at you guys. I cannot play any instrument. I was kicked out of, I took organ lessons that didn't go well. I took viola lessons that even went less well. And then I was kicked out of band. Okay, so I do not have a musical bone in my body, but I appreciate those who have these musical gifts and then use them to serve God, but then also to bless us and to lead us in worship and music. And so that's something which, again, it comes down to how do you hold your talents? How do you, your ability to do X, Y, or Z? Do you make that available in service of others who are in need? Are you generous with your talents, and then with your treasures? How do you hold your money, your finances? Do you hold them with an open hand, allowing God to impress upon you how they can be used to bless others? Or do you hoard them, right? So a lot of it is our stance, our posture, our attitude towards us. And God wants us to be generous with all things, I believe. Including our encouragement. So, generosity, I think I've been arguing throughout, is an attitude. It's not an amount. A lot of times when people talk about generosity, they talk about giving, and they focus just on the financial side of things, and then they sort of start throwing around percentages. And to me, that's wrong-headed. There is a reality that we do have a budget and we need to make that budget and giving to, there's so many good causes that we can give our finances towards. But I want to highlight that generosity is an attitude. It starts in our head, it starts in our hearts, and it's not primarily an amount. And as we've been going through this series, I think that, we need God to transform our attitudes in particular, in three areas, and this I just want to explore this morning. First, our attitude towards stuff, towards things, towards possessions and money and all this stuff that we can focus our lives on. So we need to sort of think about, what is our attitude? What's a godly attitude towards our stuff? But then we also need to think about our attitude towards others. Are others our competitors? Are they in competition with us? Do we need to, we need to get more so then other people have less? Or do we see others as potentially people that we can bless through what God has given us, the things that we have, that we can bless others with them? And then our attitude towards the self. How do we sort of view ourselves? And I want to argue this morning that we need to view ourselves as Christ viewed himself, the example that he took, and that will transform the way that we live our lives so that we would be generous people and hold stuff with open hands and be generous rather than tight-fisted. Now, I want to use a parable to kind of highlight this shift in attitude that we need. And this is a little bit of a segue because for the summer, we're going to kind of look at a number of Jesus's parables throughout the summer. And I know Chris talked briefly about the parable of the talents when he preached. And this parable just struck me as sort of a bad example of how we don't want to be like this foolish farmer. And this is found in Luke chapter 12. And we know it as interesting. Why isn't that showing there? Did that just happen? It hasn't been. Oh, I know what the issue is. So you guys have all been confused and you've been sitting there nicely. Okay. I apologize. The last time I used this was in the business meeting where I was running my PowerPoint from my laptop. So in my office, if you want to go check, the slides have been showing there. So, anyways, okay, so repeat generous life, attitudes are important, we need everything looked great for me, okay, generosity is an attitude, not an amount, three things, okay, are the attitude towards things, others, and the self, and now we're at the parable of the foolish farmer. There we go, so a little bit of a summary. Isn't technology amazing? It was working fine. That was purely human error on my part, which I'm kind of embarrassed about because I do pride myself a little bit as being a techie and knowing how to do things and stuff. So this is known, you know, parable of the rich fool is usually what this is referred to. But I like the idea of the alliteration of the foolish farmer. Okay, so in this context, in Luke chapter 12, Jesus, before this, he's teaching his disciples, and he's in the midst of a large crowd, and then someone in the crowd sort of kind of blurts out a question to Jesus, it's a question about money. Technical problem. So anyways, it was a question about money and inheritance. He says, you know, Jesus, can you... You know, tell my brother to give me my fair share, is in essence what he was saying. And we know what the hassles, and I hope that you haven't experienced it yourself, the hassles that can happen with inheritances. Like I know some people where that has created rifts in their family that have lasted all throughout their lives. And so when we start talking about money, this is something that, you know, it can be very divisive. And with inheritances, it's that much. And now Jesus, in this case, he doesn't actually address the question. He kind of deflects and says, you know, who made me one to decide, you know, between your brothers? Yeah, that's not what I'm here for. And then he addresses instead sort of what he perceives as the underlying attitude in the brother's question. And really it was, you know, he wants his money. He wants, you know, he's coveting that sort of money, that what he could have from the inheritance, whether or not it was right or not. And so what Jesus does, he warns about greed. So it's really apropos to the topic. He warns about greed and reminds us, and he reminds here, he's clearly talking to the crowd. Right, so he addresses the individual, but then in the plural, he says, you know, one's life is not made up of many possessions, that you're focusing on the wrong thing. And then he tells this story. And this story is this about this foolish farmer, this rich farmer who has a bumper crop. And so it's this farmer, he is farming as farmers ought to do. And one year, he just the land produces more than what is usual, and he has this bumper crop. And then the question is that he has, well, what do I do with all this excess? He was already rich, right? And so he decided, well, he needs more stuff, so he needs to build bigger storage barns. or storage sheds or caves. And, you know, the question is, well, what exactly did they put their grain in at that time? But either way, he wanted more. So he decided to build more. And the reason why, so he can enjoy life, right? So he can, in Luke chapter 12, verse 19, so he can take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. Now, if we're honest with ourselves, that's kind of what we all work towards, right? We work towards retirement, right? We want to make sure that we have enough so we can take it easy when we retire, that we can take trips, we can, you know, enjoy our, you know, kids or grandkids or our toys, right? And have that. And so there's something about this rich farmer that you think, well, it's actually, he was planning ahead. And so why is Jesus so hard on him? You know, what is it about this rich farmer that Jesus sort of, you know, centers in on and uses as a negative example? And then you have God speak in this parable. And this is the only time in all of Jesus' parable, in all of his parables, where God speaks directly to an individual. And so he calls a man a fool. And I don't think it's a Mr. T sort of, you fool, you know, but no, it's like, it's not a good thing, right? And he calls him a fool and he says that, you know, that night he's going to require his life from him. And then what are you going to do with all your stuff? Right? All the stuff that you planned for and you saved up and you banked away, you squirreled away, what good is it to you? And then Jesus continues and then sort of talks about possessions and money and what our attitude is towards these things that we have. And so one of the features of this story, which I think is kind of cool and interesting for myself, who's a little bit of a nerd in terms of Hebrew Bible and Old Testament, is that this parable, you know, is a reflection on Ecclesiastes in some ways. Now, the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes is actually one of my favorite books in the Old Testament. And it's a book that I remember Eugene Peterson describing it as a John the Baptist sort of book. Right? One that you need to read every once in a while for a reality check. Because, of course, you know, the message of Ecclesiastes, if you read it, is what? That everything is meaningless. Right? And it kind of goes throughout this book and it highlights how, you know, many possessions are meaningless. All of these things that we focus our lives on and that we strive for education, for power, for money, all of this stuff ultimately is meaningless. And at the end of the book, and the idea of meaningless here, it's the idea of absurd. It's the Hebrew word hevel, which means, so meaningless is kind of like a zero. It's actually more of a negative one. It's something that's not good. It's not the way it's supposed to be when we focus our lives on these different things. And especially when we focus on them without consideration of God. And that's exactly what's highlighted when Jesus alludes to Ecclesiastes in this story, in this parable that he tells. And there's two places where he specifically refers to Ecclesiastes. One is when the foolish farmer, when he says to himself, he wants to take life easy, right? That he wants to eat, drink, and be merry. And there he's quoting from Ecclesiastes, the eat, drink, and be merry. That, you know, but the challenges, or the interesting thing is, he quotes it incompletely, right? This is a prime example of a proof text, right? You can take that passage from that verse from Ecclesiastes, chapter 8, verse 15, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you may die. And you can quote that and then just go on living and partying it up, right? Because you never know when you're going to die. And that's something that's true. But if you continue reading that verse, it says, and I'll read the whole verse, so I commend the enjoyment of life. That's a good thing. Let's celebrate the things that ought to be celebrated, because there is nothing better for a person under the sun than to eat, drink, and be glad. Then joy will accompany them in the toil all the days of the life that God has given them under the sun. in Ecclesiastes, this injunction or encouragement to eat, drink, and enjoy life is given in the recognition that it's a gift from God, that it comes from God, that it's something that is something that tempers the whole book of Ecclesiastes. That, you know, as believers, that celebration, like today we're going to celebrate with a picnic, and we celebrate birthdays, we celebrate engagements and other significant things in our life, and we celebrate the Lord's Supper every month, right, when we remember what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. So celebration is something that is good. But we celebrate with a recognition that what we are celebrating ultimately comes from God, right? The life that we have. And that's something that the foolish farmer, as we'll see, doesn't have any idea of. He doesn't think about God. He doesn't consider God. The second allusion to Ecclesiastes is found in God's pronouncement to the foolish farmer. He says, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" Now that's an allusion to Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 18 and 19, where it talks about, you know, like, well, why are we going to work hard in this life? And then you die, and then you leave it to someone, and who knows what they're going to do with it? Are they going to be wise? Are they going to be a fool? In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, it talks about this as being meaningless, that we don't know what will happen with our money after we pass away. And instead of wondering about whether his heir will be wise or foolish, right, the farmer isn't even considering that. He's not thinking about his kids, if he has kids. I assume he probably does, but they nowhere come up in this story. God calls a farmer, and instead of worrying about the inheritance and whether or not they'll be wise or foolish, God calls the farmer himself a fool, that you're being foolish with your life. And here it's not talking about atheism or anything like that, like, you know, Psalm 14, it talks about how the fool says in his heart, there is no God, right? And what it means by that is really more that the fool is someone who lives life without consideration of God, as if there isn't a God, right? There were no, you know, real atheists in the ancient world, you know, who philosophically didn't believe that God existed, but rather that they are living as if God doesn't exist. And that describes this foolish farmer, you know, beautifully. And so, at the end of the story, Jesus addresses a crowd, and he says, "This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God." Right? So he reminds the crowd and the individual asking this question that, you know, if you don't store up for stuff that makes you rich towards God, if all you're worried about is stuff and things, that your life won't amount to anything. Because you can't take it with you. I know we say that all the time. There's all these little cliches, right? You know, that whoever has the most stuff at the end wins. Well, the fact of the matter is, you know, at the end of all things, we don't take any of it with us. And so it's really what we do with it in the present that is important. And then he tells his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you'll wear, for life is more than food and the body more than clothes." And so he continues to teach this to his disciples and talk about it. And he really is telling them, you don't have to be concerned with running after stuff and things that shouldn't be the focus of your life, right? Because the God that we serve, the God that we love, is a God who is generous with us, and that we can trust him for what we need. So again, it comes down to attitudes. And so we need God to transform our attitudes about these different things, right? About things, others, and our and the self. And so when it talks about things, you know, here I believe that if our attitudes towards things, the stuff that we have, the gifts that we have, the talents, our money, everything, right? If our attitude towards these things is that God has generously given them to us, given everything to us, then generosity will be the way of our lives. Because we recognize that everything is a gift. You know, all of this ultimately, you know, we recognize that everything belongs to God. We kid ourselves that it's only our hard work that gets it. We don't think about our privilege. We don't think about, you know, where we were born, what we were born with, all the sort of advantages that we've had in life. And so we kid ourselves that it's ours. But ultimately, it all is a gift from God. And we are stewards of all that we have. And so everything that we have should be considered a gift from the Creator. And we should be grateful for what we have. That's our first response, right, as we talked about a few weeks back. And because the Creator, because God has been generous with us, that we ought to be generous with others. And this is all the more the case because in Jesus, that God has reasserted his claim on all creation, right? When Jesus came to save, he didn't just come to save us, but he came to save all things. That God, you know, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians, or in Colossians chapter 1, and through Jesus, right, God meant to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So in creation, God has given us all things for us to use. But then in redemption, he has reasserted that and said that in Jesus, all things will be brought together and summed up in him. And as followers of Jesus, our attitude towards these things should be radically altered because of what Jesus has done for us, because we believe that Jesus is Lord of our lives, that he is our Savior, but Lord of all. Now, turning back to the parable, the rich farmer, he assumed or thought that everything that he had was his own. And his whole goal was to preserve it and to enjoy the good life. I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take it easy. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. Everything is about his stuff. Right? In this, in these, my crops. He talks about my barns, my surplus grain. You know, it's all mine. And there's only three verses to this story, and each of them have this possessive pronoun, right? He doesn't think anything of anyone else, not God, not any heirs, not others, not his neighbor, not the poor, the marginalized, anything else. He just thinks about himself. And what's a little bit ironic here is that he's a farmer. Most farmers I know recognize that, yeah, you work hard. You have to plant the seed. You have to, you know, you don't weed it, I guess. You do things with big machines, and you do stuff, right? And you hill, as I learned last night, actually I kind of knew this, but you with potatoes, you hill the potatoes at a certain time, right? So there's things that farmers do, but of any job, I think farmers recognize that their crop, their bounty, is ultimately because of God. It's because of the weather. It's because of whether or not you have a good season, whether or not you get a freeze or not, whether the rain is right, all these things that you can't control. So the irony with this farmer is that if anyone, he should know how much of his wealth ultimately isn't his own doing. But instead, he thinks about my crops, my barns, my surplus grain. What am I going to do with all my stuff? And I think the problem with focusing on trying to preserve things is that you will never have enough. You'll no matter how much you squirrel away, the growing fear is that you won't have enough. You know, the rainy day will come and your cupboards will be bare. And this insecurity will never die. It'll never go away. And that's just sort of part of the reality when you focus on things. Now, last week I was at a course in Vancouver. I like to check out what Regent College offers, and there was a course being offered, and it was called Mutuality and Presence in the Vancouver East Side. So really, this is a course, it was on-site in the east side of Vancouver, which is really the poorest part of Vancouver, where the marginalized, there's drug problems. Just, it's not a, you know, looking from the outside, it's not necessarily a place that is, you know, bountiful with the blessings of God, right? It is something which is full of poverty, characterized by poverty, addictions, housing challenges. And so I took this course, which was present in there. And so I spent the week in the Vancouver East Side, seeing what different ministries and what they're doing in that context, learning about sort of some of the different social issues there. And so it was something which was quite challenging, but it was also something which, you know, we had to do. One of the first days of this course, we were sent out in very small groups for a tour of the neighborhood, you know, led by someone who lived in that neighborhood. And we were challenged with, you know, don't just go and look for the problems. Those are apparent, right? But rather look for the beauty and the generosity. And it was amazing. It was, you know, going through that and just seeing some of the history of that neighborhood, some of the social problems, but also some of the beauty and how people cared for each other, how people watched out for each other and were generous with things. And so one of the things that we did later on in the week was we had a tour at the Union Gospel Mission. That's kind of like the mustard seed or the hope mission of Vancouver. And so it's a big agency that does a lot of different ministries in the Vancouver East Side. And one of the tours that we had, and we learned about their addiction recovery program that they have. And this fellow here that is in the selfie with me is Dave. And he is someone who, his life, he was a drug dealer. He squandered away. He hit rock bottom, all the typical stuff that you hear. He was addicted. He was alcoholic. He was addicted to drugs. And he actually hit rock bottom, and he went into this program, you know, like 14 years ago at Union Gospel Mission, and he recovered. It was tough. It was a long road, and he has lots of stories. He's a storyteller. And it was just a fascinating time as we heard his story. And he's an alumni of the program, and he gives back to the program. He's there almost every day. He kind of is a mentor to many people who are also going through recovery in that context. And so he shared his story, and in the midst of this story, and I wrote it down, he just had this comment that he said that, like, people in the Vancouver East Side, that despite their challenges and what they're going through, that he said that they are the most generous people he knows. And he says how they will give you the shirt off their back. And there was something about that I thought rang true to me. That a lot of times it's those who don't have much, who have hardly anything, who can be sometimes the most generous. Not always, right? But there's something true that they're, like, you know, Dave himself doesn't have much. But what he does have, he will gladly share with you. And so this is to emphasize that, you know, it doesn't matter if you have a lot or if you have a little bit. That it really comes down to the attitude. And just this time that I spent with Dave, as well as others who were at various stages and parts of the program, is that they're generous. And part of it is that they hold the things they have with the open hand. And if someone needs it more than they do, they'll likely give it. You know, and that was a challenge. You know, I'll give stuff that I don't need anymore. It's very easy to be generous with your cast-offs. But to be generous with something that you value, that's another matter, right? But if we see everything that we have as a gift from God, the next attitude that needs to be transformed is our attitude towards others. If our attitude towards others is that they may be the intended beneficiaries of God's generous gifts, then generosity will be our way of giving. I talked about this a number of weeks back, that the gifts that God has given us, you know, sometimes we think that, well, they're just for us. God has blessed us. Oh, awesome. But if we kind of flip that and we start thinking about, well, maybe what God has given us is also to be shared with others. Like our gifts and talents that we have, right? That we know that from Paul in 1 Corinthians and other places, he explicitly talks about them, that God has given us these spiritual gifts so that we may build up the body of Christ. What if that's the same with all of the gifts that we have? You know, then generosity will be our way of living. We often think of others as competitors, right? But instead, you know, that, you know, for the possession of goods, and that we're, there's only so big of a slice of, the pie is only so big, right? And we're all competing for the same slices. But if we think differently about that, then we can maybe see others as we can work with cooperation rather than competition. I think of the game of hacky sack. Yeah. I tend to, like with games, I'm competitive. I think by definition, a game should have a winner and a loser. But I recognize I'm wrong on that. And so hacky sack is a great example of that. You get this little bean bag and you work competitively, and what's the purpose of it? Right? So it doesn't hit the ground and everyone works together. And I think that's a more appropriate model for how we should think about life. Right, just because someone else is raised up doesn't mean that we are brought low, but rather that we can all benefit from God's blessings. Again, in the parable, the foolish farmer, he didn't think of others. He is an example of a human being who's totally and entirely self-absorbed. Even the way the story is told, right, that everything is an internal monologue. Right? He's saying, he thought to himself, this is what I'll do. I'll say to myself, and everything is internal. He doesn't have any thought of anyone else. He's an egocentric narcissist, is what we would call him today, I think. And there's unhealthy ways that we can think towards others. One is that they're competitors. The other, and then when we start thinking of them as competitors, then we kind of start to covet what they have. And we want what they have, because if they have it, then we deserve it too, right? And that's sort of the other challenge with our focus on things. And now, there's these hockey games going on right now. And if you're anything, you know, we watch them live because it's the playoffs. And so you see all these commercials. You've seen this commercial, right? A couple times, like probably like hundreds of times, right? Because they repeat them throughout the game. So in the first couple series. But this is actually a commercial that I like a little bit. It actually has a good message. So we're going to watch it together.
Ever feel like no matter what you've got, Someone's got more. And someone's got more than that. More style, more to spend. So you work to get a little more, and a little more. But the more you get, the more everyone else seems to have. And just when you think there couldn't possibly be any more more, you realize there's more to life than more. You're richer than you think. Scotiabank.
Jesus could have said some of that, right? You're richer than you think, right? And now, and we're not talking about money, riches, and this sort of stuff, but you realize there is more to life than more. And I'm not getting paid by Scotiabank. I have no affiliation with them. But every once in a while, a commercial comes along that doesn't irritate you so much. And this is one of them. And so this idea that how we think about stuff is so important. And then, so finally, the last thing is just, how do we think about the self? How do we think about ourselves? And here, I just want to argue that our attitude towards the self, towards ourselves, ultimately determines our posture towards God, others, and things. And it needs to be transformed that generosity will be our way of living. Now, the foolish farmer was rich in terms of having, right? He was already rich before the bumper crop, right? He's identified as rich, as having, he's full, right? Pleroma, this idea that he's full, he's rich, he has everything. And so he's rich in terms of having. But I want to argue that he wasn't rich in terms of being. And so what do I mean by that? I think that it goes back to our key verse that I've brought up a couple times in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. You know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty he could make you rich. So what does rich mean in this passage? I don't think Jesus is talking primarily, like most of the time it's spiritualized, right? Because it's not obviously talking about material wealth, right? That's a prosperity gospel. That's garbage, okay? You know, this idea that Jesus will make you lots of money. It's easy to say that when we're in the affluent first world versus the two-thirds world. And that's not the case. So it's not talking about material riches. But sometimes we simplify it and kind of just talk about, well, we're spiritually blessed in Jesus, that we're rich spiritually. And I think that's true, but I think that part of it is that when you think about, you know, Philippians chapter 2 and how Jesus, you know, took on the form of a slave and gave himself, right, for us, there it highlights how it's his attitude, how he thinks about himself, that he was God. He was the second person of the Trinity. And yet, he was willing to empty himself, you know, for us. And we're told in that same passage, we said, you know, have this attitude in yourselves that was in Christ Jesus. You know, we're told to think about others as more important than ourselves. And so I think ultimately it's how our framework, our mindset. And it's a difference between having, you know, we talk about is a glass half full or half empty, right? You know, this idea of, you know, being a not enough attitude, right? There's not enough attitude. You never have enough. You always want more, or do you have an attitude of more than enough? That, you know, you have more than enough. We all have more than enough, I would dare say. right? And so it gets into the idea of contentment. But it's a scarcity mindset versus an abundance mindset, that most of us have more than enough. Miroslav Volf, last quote from him, because it's the last sermon in the series. This is what he says. If we are indwelled by the Christ who became poor so that we can become rich, we will be rich. No matter how little we have, we will be more than enough people. If the presence of the gift-giving Christ makes us rich, rest will replace weariness and peace will banish unending restlessness. We don't have to keep striving and wanting and hoarding and keeping and wanting more and more and more, but rather we can rest in what we have. We can have peace rather than restlessness and this insatiable desire for more. A rich self will have transformed attitudes towards the past, the present, and the future. You know, in regards to the past, that we can survey the past, we can look at our past, and we can be grateful with all God has blessed us with. And living a life of gratitude is part of this idea of generosity. You know, being thankful for what we have. And looking back at your life and saying, wow, that's cool. You know what? I had enough. I had this. I had, you know, and that can change the way we live in the present. We live in the present with contentment. That sometimes the iPhone that we have, it still works. Right? Like I know people that, you know, get iPhones every year. And, you know, again, no judgment, but I'm just saying that, you know, like for me, you know, I buy a computer and then I want a new one because the new ones are faster, right? That's my problem that I'm dealing with, right? Is this idea, but there's always more stuff. There's always better things. And our whole advertising industry, the billion or trillion dollar advertising industry, is constantly telling us that we need more stuff. We need better stuff. That the stuff you have is not good enough. And the challenge is that we see thousands of these messages every day. And it's hard not to let them impact us. So we have to be vigilant. But I think surveying the past with gratitude, but then living in the present with contentment. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And I think we need to cultivate that attitude. And then we also need to look to the future with trust. That's what a lot of this is about, ultimately. Is, you know, do we trust God for our needs? That doesn't mean we're going to get everything we want, right? But we will get what we need. And we can trust God for that. He takes care of the flowers of the field, right? And the birds of the air. One last look at this foolish farmer. Now, I don't think Jesus was telling this story just to give us a bad example. And then the good example is inferred, right? He never does tell us the story about the good farmer, right? But it's inferred in the context that, well, we shouldn't be like this guy. But rather, I think that it highlights, it underscores the need for a radical readjustment in our attitudes in light of the kingdom of God. That Jesus was there preaching the kingdom. And most of the parables that he teaches, the stories, these short stories that he tells, are parables of the kingdom. And they're saying that in light of the kingdom of God, the presence of the kingdom of God, the presence of Jesus, and the presence of Jesus in our lives, that our attitudes need to be transformed. The foolish farmer is profoundly fixated on his own stuff in himself. And as disciples of Jesus, as followers of Jesus, and as citizens of the kingdom of God, we need to fix our eyes elsewhere. Thomas Long, in his book, Proclaiming the Parables, he says this. I like quotes. You know I like quotes. He says, Christ's followers are generous because they are loyal to a different king and citizens of the new kingdom inaugurated by Jesus. That citizenship loosens the bonds of this world and gives them the freedom to travel light when it comes to possessions. Unlike most of the rest of humanity, Jesus' followers are growing in their trust that ultimate security and freedom are gifts from a loving God and not products of stockpiling assets. The parable generates changed behavior regarding possessions, but it does so not primarily by giving us a good example to imitate or a bad one to avoid. Instead, it changes our behavior first by changing our vision, by changing our attitudes. Our God is a generous, gift-giving God who wants to shape us into his image to be a gift-giving people who are generous with our time, talents, and treasures. I believe that. And I hope, I want to be a generous person. And I want Greenfield to be a generous church in all these different ways that we talked about this. That's my prayer, and I hope it's your prayer as well. Now, finally, as we leave here this morning, I want us to know that God loves you more than Edmonton loves the Oilers. Yeah, I'm a fan. And you know what? For a brief second after the win on Friday night, I was thinking, I'm going to wear my Oilers shirt. And then, you know, but then I thought, no, I'm not going to, because we're here to worship God. And that first and foremost in my life, I seek to place Jesus first. And probably Kathy's up there. The Oilers are somewhere in the mix, right? But the thing is that God is generous with us. God loves us, and he loves you more than this city loves McDavid or the Oilers. So we need to kind of keep it in perspective. Let's pray together. So Lord, we thank you.